If you would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. This is God's Word. Then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power, turbulent as the waters. You will no longer excel, for you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend toward Sidon. Issachar is a raw-boned donkey lying down between two saddlebags. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a serpent by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider tumbles backward. I look for your deliverance, O Lord. Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arms stayed limber. Because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you, with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey. In the evening he divides the plunder. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And that is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. Then he gave them these instructions. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, we talked last time about this somewhat curious thing of blessing your offspring, which is not so much a custom in our day. There certainly have been cases I know of where people still do this. You basically gather at the bedside of a dying person, and before they die, they give blessings to various ones. My grandmother on my mother's side did something somewhat similar to this, certainly not as extensive, but after 14 years of being an invalid, she knew one day that she was about to die that day. And she called my cousins into the room. She and my grandfather lived with his youngest son and his family. And so the cousins, as I'm told, were gathered there in the room at her request. And she told them that she was about to die, that the Lord had revealed to her that she was going home that day. And she told each of them that, you know, the most important thing they can do is to live for Jesus. That's all that matters. Nothing else lasts. Live for Jesus. Now, I would like to say that to everybody in my family before I die, but since I don't know when that's going to be, I'll tell all of you right now, the most important thing you can do is to live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Trust in Him. Do what He says. Nothing else lasts. Nothing else lasts. Live for Jesus. But Jacob called for the children to come in, and as they come in, the first one that he goes to speak to, not surprisingly, is the oldest. And he says, "Gather around so that I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come." Now, can you imagine? This is not fortune telling. This is prophecy. There's a major difference. Fortune telling is the enemy's counterfeit of the real thing. Prophecy can be false prophecy or true prophecy. This was true prophecy because it was coming from a man who, for all of his faults, and Jacob had plenty of faults, Jacob was a man who had learned over the years to trust in God, and he'd seen the faithfulness of God as God had brought him through one difficulty after another, after another, after another, and he sees that. In the previous chapter, he spoke of the God before whom his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm. That was the basis of his ability to prophesy. He was speaking what God put in his heart. But listen to what he says. "Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn." Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a family at the reading of a will, but it's interesting because people don't know exactly what they're about to get. And everybody comes kind of with their hopes. And oftentimes, it doesn't go exactly the way that everybody expected. Well, that's a little bit of what's happening here. "Reuben, you are my firstborn." And you can see him kind of smiling. And, you know, yeah, it's me. I'm the firstborn. Now, the reason that was a big deal is because normally the firstborn got twice as much as everybody else. Okay, so if there were going to be 12 pieces of pizza, they cut 13 and the eldest got two. Okay, he got the lion's share. He got the biggest prize. He is the firstborn. Now, Jacob obviously doesn't go for that because he was not the firstborn. He stole the firstborn's part. But something else is going on here. Years prior to this scene, Reuben had essentially molested one of his father's concubines, one of his half-siblings' moms. It's a vile thing to do. This was a disgraceful thing to do. But nothing has been done about it. Reuben wasn't killed. The woman wasn't exiled. It just happened. And Reuben may have thought that nobody knew. He was a man. He was an adult. He was responsible for his actions. And it might have looked like he got away with it. Horrible, disgusting thing. We've said before, all these families are dysfunctional because the human family is dysfunctional. All of us come from messed up families, some more so than others. But everybody's messed up. And if you, as you read the scriptures, think, oh, gosh, these people were all so good, you're not paying attention. All these folks had serious problems. Jacob repeatedly lied. And then his kids lied to him. And he says to them, how could you do this to me? But Jacob himself had deceived his father. And so from generation to generation, the sin is being passed on. We're seeing what goes all the way back to the fall of Adam and Eve. We inherit a sin nature. We are inclined, bent toward evil. And Reuben does something that is not just evil, it is spectacularly evil. It is disgraceful. It is disgusting. And he seems to have gotten away with it. And so now he's there with his dying father to hear the blessing that's going to be on him. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Yes, me. Daddy noticed. You can tell I'm a strong one. Have you checked out the muscles? Yeah. Excelling in strength. Excelling in honor. That's my... Y'all hear, don't you? You hear what he said. And then he says, turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel. What? You will no longer excel. You're not going to succeed anymore. Your success is over. For you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. And then he moves on to the next kid. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Wait a minute, Daddy. I'm your oldest. You said I was your might, the first sign of your strength. I mean, you said that about me. I'm your oldest. You said excelling in honor, excelling in power. What are you saying? What his dad was saying is, judgment has come. Judgment has come. What you did back then has now caught up with you. And when it's time to receive the blessing, you have forfeited the blessing. You've lost it because of what you did. You will no longer excel. And that's the end of what he has to say to Reuben. Wow. Do you get that? There are people in this life who look as if they're doing great. You know, they did this wrong, they did this wrong, they did this wrong, but it looks like no consequences. I don't see where anything's happening. You know, the sky hadn't zapped them with lightning. No tree fell over on them. I mean, they're just, you know, they seem to just be getting along, doing fine. But God says, the story's not over. Let me tell you something. There was an old preacher who preached a sermon that R.G. Lee was his name. And he preached this sermon all over the country. I don't know how many times he preached it, hundreds if not thousands. The name of the sermon was Payday Someday. God promises, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There will be payback. payday someday. Right now, you're just going along and thinking, well, I got away with it. Nobody knows. But here, as his father is dying, his father confronts him. Prior to that, his father had not confronted him. But this is a guy who really messed up. And at the end of his father's life, when he's standing there waiting for his father's blessing, I'm the firstborn, I get the double share, his dad says, you're not going to excel anymore. Party's over for you, Reuben, because of what you did. And he moves on to the next two boys. Take heed. Be warned. You say, well, if I've messed up, is there mercy available for me? Yes. God forgives people who repent. If you cry out to God for mercy, God is merciful. But if you think, well, I didn't get caught, I guess I got away with it, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account. And don't think that unrepentant sin will go unpunished.
Well, Pastor, I thought that we don't have to worry about that kind of stuff because Jesus died on the cross to save us.
Jesus did die on the cross to save those who trust in him. But those who refuse his grace, who are unwilling to confess their sins, who are unwilling to turn to him and receive new life, those who say no, no, no to God, they will bear God's wrath. Look at the end of John chapter 3. We love John chapter 3 because it has John 3:16 in it. John 3:16 is such a wonderful, comforting declaration of the gospel. It's so beautiful. We love it. But look at the end of John 3. John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Did you hear that? God's wrath remains on him.
Yeah, I read a book that said love wins. And I'm just counting on the fact that everybody's going to end up in heaven.
Well, you've been reading the wrong book. You need to read this one. It's called the Bible. And in the Bible, we're taught that there are going to be a whole lot of people who are not going to go to heaven. They're going to go to hell. And that's really sad. But it's the way it is. And the miracle, the surprise, is not that some people are going to hell. The surprise is that any of us gets to go to heaven. Because if we got what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So if we got what we deserve, we would be destroyed. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his Son to save sinners. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. So, back here in Genesis 49, we see in Reuben a sad picture of an unrepentant sinner who thought he got away with something and then discovers, no, there is a judgment. And because of his unrepentant sin, the judgment falls on him. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. What God is saying through their dad is that you may think you're a macho man and that being able to explode with anger and terrify people and inflict punishment and devastate your enemies is really a sign of your greatness.
It's not. It's evil. It's evil. And one of the things that concerns me greatly about what's happening in our culture that is being embraced by many who call themselves Christians is horrible violence as entertainment. We are so desensitized now in our culture to horrible violence that we not only aren't repulsed by it, it's entertaining. The video games and movies that many people enjoy are entertaining ourselves. We're entertaining ourselves with something God says is disgraceful.
Pastor, what I've been wondering about that, I wanted to ask you, do you believe that it's all right for, like, you know, like some of those video games where it's, I mean, you're the good guy and you're killing the bad guy. And so, I mean, it's what it's really doing is training up a generation of warriors, which we're going to need in this country. We don't need a generation of wusses and wimps. We need a generation of warriors who are going to be able to stand, because times are going to get tough. I can tell you right now, Pastor, times are going to get tough, and we need to be ready.
I would suggest to you that it would be much better training to go out and hunt game. And by the way, when you go to hunt game, you need to use a good enough weapon that the game doesn't suffer. In other words, you do not want to be cruel. One of the things that they had done was not just to people, but they had hamstrung oxen. That means they crippled the animal. They didn't come along and just kill it and eat it. They just crippled it and went on. That's cruelty. They're leaving this big animal that could have been used for good, and they're not even using it for food. They're just leaving it where it's going to eventually die, a slow and miserable death. That's cruelty. There is no legitimate use for cruelty. None. None. And if that is what kids think is entertaining, I don't care if it's pulling legs off flies or using a magnifying glass to try and fry an ant. It's not okay. Cruelty is not okay. Kosher law required that when you cut off an animal's head, you had to get the whole thing in one whack, or you couldn't eat the food. The reason for that was to make sure that that animal didn't suffer. And so literally, when you went to cut the head off a chicken, there couldn't even be a little strand of skin over here on this side that remained. You had to get all the way through in one blow, or else the chicken had to be fed to the Gentiles. Fortunately, I'm a Gentile. But The purpose of so much of what God built into the Old Testament law was to wean His people away from the natural tendency of the sinful heart. When God says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that's not to try and make sure that everybody loses an eye or loses a tooth. It's to limit the human tendency toward revenge, which is, if you knocked out my eye, I'm going to get both of yours. If you knocked out one of my teeth, I'm going to knock out all your teeth. God was putting a limit on the punishment. And if you lose your life because you took a life, that's a whole lot better than the natural human tendency, which was that person killed or wronged somebody in my family, I'm going to destroy their whole village, which was exactly what these guys had done. They didn't just say, we're going to punish the guilty party. They said, we're going to punish the guilty party and everybody else who's associated with it. And so the father says, that's cruelty, and it's wrong. It is evil. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. Now, I don't know what Judah's thinking, but his daddy has just worked through three of the boys, okay? And he said, Simeon, you're toast. You guys, bad news. He comes to the third one, and Judah's got to be thinking, because Judah was not exactly a perfect man either. He had messed up. He had done wrong. We've all done wrong.
But here comes grace. Listen to this. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You're a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches, lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter, in other words, he's no wimp. He's a fierce warrior. But, verse 10, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Do you hear that? That is a direct reference to Jesus. Jesus is going to come from the line of Judah. If you look at the genealogies, you find that that's where Jesus comes from. His adoptive father, Joseph, his birth mother, Mary, both from the tribe of Judah. And you can trace the line all the way back. The New Testament does it for us in Matthew and Luke. And Jesus is the one referenced here prophetically by Israel, Jacob. So, God is the one who is speaking here. God is the one who is not only pronouncing judgment, but who is prophesying salvation through the Messiah, who will come not just to pay for our sins, but as the ruler of the universe. Jesus Christ not only gave his life as the Lamb of God, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee is going to bow before him, and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. That's what this ancient prophecy refers to. The other sons are described, but I want you to look at what he says about Joseph. Verse 22. Joseph, who suffered so horribly, I mean, think about what he went through. Sold as a slave, then imprisoned falsely for a crime that he did not commit. Suffered terribly, but now he's the most powerful man in the known world. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. He's saying that's a very enviable position to be in. He has prospered. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. When he was under attack, he remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because he is such a smart and gifted guy. Is that what it says? No. Verse 24. Because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. He says, Joseph, you're on top of the world right now. You went through really tough things and you stayed strong and now you're prospering. But I want you to know all of this comes from God. It's not a result of your accomplishments. It is not because you are innately wonderful. It is because of the blessing of the Almighty. The hand of the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the rock of Israel, your father's God who helps you, the Almighty who blesses you with blessings. He's the one who's done this for you. Folks, I don't know what you're going through today, but I want you to know something. If you are feeling that your life is really going along well, you better give credit to whom credit is due. Don't pat yourself on the back. Thank God. Thank God for the blessings that you're experiencing. And if you are going through difficulty, look to Joseph as an example. He went through great difficulty and he stayed steady and he stayed flexible and God delivered him. Trust in the Lord. All those years that Joseph was suffering, the Bible says the Lord was with him. He couldn't tell from his circumstances except for the fact that even in jail and even as a slave, things did seem to go better for Joseph than they did for most people. But I'm a slave. Yeah, but you're a blessed slave. But I'm in jail. Yes, but you're a blessed prisoner. Whatever you're going through, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and give thanks and praise to God. Finally, he speaks of Benjamin.
And he basically says, Benjamin's a ravenous wolf. That's it. Wow. Only two out of the group really got great things said about them. Only two out of this whole family. Again, the amazing thing is not that people would be punished or cursed. The amazing thing is that anybody's blessed. Because all of us deserve God's wrath.